We are so grateful for our moms. Thank you so much for every mom here. Thank you for every mom who has struggled. Thank you for every mom who has prayed. Thank you for every mom who has loved us. Thank you, God, for being such a good God. I pray for those women here who want to be moms, but for some reason that's not been their blessing. Be a special blesser to them, Lord, with grace. We pray for moms who have lost a child. Bless them. And for single moms, thank you so much for all the hard work and grace that they poured into us. Lord, for every mom here, I pray that you would put a special blessing into their heart, the grace of God, the peace of God, the joy of Christ. I pray for all of us here this morning that we'd have hearts that are very humble before you to receive your word, to experience your truth, to be set free, to walk in freedom, Jesus. May we do that. The Bible says, if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. And Jesus, you have set us free. So I pray that all of your sons and daughters this morning, this day, would be free indeed. And we thank you and ask for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, welcome. Thank you so much for being here. I'm Pastor JP. I have the privilege of being the senior pastor here, work with a great team of co-lead pastors, great staff, awesome congregation. If you are a guest with us, thank you so much for being here this Mother's Day. Thank you for everyone watching online and those in the chapel and outside. We are in a series that we just began a couple of weeks ago called You Asked For It. So for several weeks, we invited you to give suggestions of messages and scriptures and topics that you would like us to speak on. And so we've taken those and we've put together a series that we are in the midst of. And quite a few of you ask questions about the nature of obedience. And when does legalism separate itself from obedience? And when does obedience become legalistic? And what is our relationship to God's law as followers of Jesus Christ? So those questions we put into a message today that I want to address. And I'm just calling it the difference between legalism and authentic obedience. Legalism and authentic obedience. And I'm going to come back to this illustration I'm going to share with you now. And I want you to think about this because you may be a golfer, you may never have played golf, but you kind of understand the basic thrust of the game. So if you're standing to hit your golf ball, over here to the right is a water trap, and over here to the left is out of bounds. So your goal is to do what? Hit it right down the middle. But it's possible to go off to the right and end up in the water, and it's possible to go off to the left and end up out of bounds. In the Christian life, there is a balance. There is a sweet spot right down the middle that we're to live in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, in the power of the Spirit, being obedient by faith. But in the course of doing that, it's very easy to veer to the right and end up in the water, or to veer off to the left and end up out of bounds. And so what we need is scriptural parameters, a scriptural guide to keep us right down the middle. So that's what I'm going to try to do this morning in talking about legalism versus authentic obedience. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 2. The scripture is going to be on the screen. I'm going to look at an extended passage, and then I'm going to make five observations about how we can live fruitful, powerful, free lives being obedient in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving glory to God and experiencing spiritual transformation for ourselves. So Galatians chapter 2, starting verse 16. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I did the same thing last week. It's a great literal translation taken from the scriptures, but put more into kind of plain language that we can understand. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Well, absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I've already torn down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. So let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. Well, how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? So I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. And in the same way, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures look forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news to you, to Abraham, long ago when he said, "All nations will be blessed through you." So all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of faith. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse, for the scriptures say, "Cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law." So it's clear that no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. For the scriptures say, "It is through faith that a righteous person has life." This way of faith is a very different way from the law, which says it is through obeying the law that a person has life. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself that curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, "Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the same promised Holy Spirit through faith. So what is the difference between legalism and authentic obedience? Is it legalistic to discipline yourself to have a quiet time every day? Is it legalistic to try to keep the Ten Commandments? Is it legalistic to obey God even when you don't feel a real love for him? Is it always legalistic when we add something to Scripture? How about expecting people to take a membership class and join a church? How about asking people to join a small group or asking people to be a serving member? Are those legalistic things to do? Is it legalistic to practice spiritual disciplines in very practical ways, even if they're not commanded by the Bible? Is it legalistic to expect believers to express their faith the same way you express your faith? Is it legalistic to evaluate your spiritual growth based upon some external goals and spiritual objectives? You see, it's not always clear. We want to hit the ball right down the middle, but sometimes we can end up in the water, and sometimes we can end up out of bounds. So what is legalism? Let me give you kind of the JP definition. Legalism is seeking to earn favor with God, either in salvation or sanctification, the process of spiritual growth, seeking to earn favor with God, either in salvation or sanctification, through self-effort in keeping God's law or following man-made rules. So, legalism is seeking to earn favor with God, either in salvation or sanctification, through self-effort in keeping God's laws or by following man-made rules. So what are some observations based on the scriptures to help us keep it right down the middle so that we're pursuing Christ with energy and passion and the power of the Holy Spirit? We're obeying Jesus as his followers, but we're doing it by faith and we're radiating the very life and love of Jesus to others. Well, here's a first observation. Performance-based obedience to human traditions or God's laws cannot save us or make us more spiritual. And the operative idea there is performance-based obedience. Whenever the Bible talks about the works of the law, or whenever it is comparing trying to keep the law versus living a life of grace, and the conclusion is that we've been set free from the law, Paul does that quite a bit in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. Whenever works of the law are presented, it's a performance-based approach to God. And as we were talking about this in our sermon collab, whenever you live a performance-based life, you get performance anxiety. See, here's what performance does. Performance does one of two things. When we live a relation with God based on our performance, and that could be our trying to keep God's laws, but we're basing it on our performance, or it could be some man-made rules that we come up with. The seven Baptist principles, the six Methodist rules, the 15 Presbyterian observances. It doesn't matter. It could be your own inner issues. But when you put yourself on a performance basis, I earn God's favor if I do it, I'm out of God's favor if I don't do it. It does one of two things. It either produces guilt and shame. I fell short. I keep falling short. I can't measure up. And we live our lives filled with guilt and shame. Or we actually keep the standards that we've set for ourselves, and we feel like we're God's gift to the church. We feel like we're the most spiritual person in the room. It leads to pride. So performance-based Christianity either leads to guilt and shame or it leads to pride, and God doesn't want any of us to live in any of those attitudes and characteristics. He wants us to be free. Free to pursue after Jesus, free to love other people, free to bear fruit for God's glory. So performance-based obedience to human traditions and God's laws can't save us, it can't make us any more spiritual, because performance puts us under a conditional relationship with God. If you do this, then I will do this. And that conditional basis is what the Bible calls the old covenant. And Jesus came to set us free, and Jesus has brought a new covenant. It's not based on an if, then, it's based on I love you and I bless you. 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 And we were talking this past week about how subtle this performance-based approach can come into our lives. We can start the Christian life off, fully believing we're saved by grace alone. We can't work our way to God. It's a gift of God. But very subtly, we start to think, but we got to work it out ourselves. So we take that first step solely on the basis of grace, what Jesus did for us. God demonstrated his own love for us. We accept that into our hearts. It sets us free. We praise God. And then we get back to the business of us trying to work it out and perfect ourselves. That's what Paul's writing about to the Galatians. And he calls them foolish for doing it, because it puts you in bondage. Performance-based spirituality puts you in bondage. But we so readily move into that because it's the nature of religion. The very nature of religion. And it doesn't even matter what religion it is, but the very nature of religion is what we have to do to earn God's favor. And that's why Christianity is absolutely unique in of the world's religions, because the message of Jesus is, it's not what we have to do, it's what God's done for us. But you see, in our effort to hit it down the middle, and we veer away from the water trap, which is what we have to do, and we realize, oh, it's just what God has done for us, we can very subtly move over here and think, well, then we don't have to do anything. I mean, I got the contract. I signed my name. God signed his name. I'm good. I'm on my way. So now I can just do whatever I feel like doing. And we're out of bounds. You see, we got to stay down the middle. But performance-based spirituality will always put us under the pile. It'll either lead to guilt and shame, or it'll lead to pride and to a false sense of self. Here's a second observation. God saves us and grows us up spiritually on the basis of the work of Christ. God saves us and grows us up spiritually on the basis of the work of Christ. So both our salvation and our sanctification, and if that's a new word, sanctification is just a word that, it's a Bible word that means becoming more and more like Jesus. So we come to know Jesus and we get in a process of becoming more and more like Jesus based upon what Jesus has done for us, not based upon what we do for ourselves or even what we do for Jesus. It's all based upon what Jesus has done for us. In our passage in Galatians chapter 3, it says, "But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it's written in the scriptures, 'Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree.' Through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith." So what we couldn't do for ourselves, God did when he sent Jesus Christ. And Jesus lived a perfect life. He satisfied every law requirement of God. He fulfilled the righteous of God. Then he died as a substitute on the cross. And this passage talks about the redemption that's in Christ. That word redemption is a great word. It means to buy something out of the marketplace. And in the context of the ancient world, the marketplace was a slave market where people were bought and sold. And the Bible says that we were in bondage, we were in slavery to sin. So Jesus bought us out of that. He purchased us out. He paid the price so that we could come out. I was just at Home Depot the other day, and you know, that's the adult version of Toys R Us. I got a $50 rule in my mind. I can't walk out of Home Depot without spending at least $50. Even if I go in there just to get some little item, it's like I see something, oh, I want that. Oh, I need that. Oh, that'd be great. And then it's like, $50. Now, when you buy something at Home Depot or any other store, they take that item and they scan it. Or you go to the self-checkout and you scan it, right? And then it reads the barcode and then the price comes up. And you got to pay that price. And when you pay that price, it no longer belongs to Home Depot. It belongs to you. When our lives were scanned over the barcode of God's righteous demands, what came up as the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And he paid it. That's redemption. He paid it, so we've been purchased out. We don't belong to sin anymore. We belong to Jesus. So our salvation isn't because we did something, because we could never do enough. We could never pay it. It's because Jesus did it for us. So it's based upon what Jesus did for us. But you know what? Our spiritual growth is based on the same thing. Our sanctification, our transformation, all the steps we make after we make that step of crossing the line, that's all based upon what Jesus did for us too. Because again, in our passage, it says this, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." See, our identification with Christ, and remember something that if you've been at Crossline very long, you know one of our core understandings is this. The truest thing about you is what God says is true. So just like God said Christ's death was a redemption to purchase us out, God says we died with Christ. We were crucified with Christ, and now Christ lives in us. So I take this first step based upon what Christ has done for me. but now I'm a person who's identified with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. Christ is now living in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Every step is based upon my identification with Christ. It's Christ living through me, Christ loving through me, Christ living his spiritual life in me and through me. It's the only way you can live the Christian life because it's a supernatural life. I can't live it. You can't live it. As awesome as every mom is here, they can't live it. But Christ can, and he has, and we've been identified with Christ, so all of our spiritual growth is based upon Christ. What he has done and what he continues to do in us and through us. One of the little illustrations I use, which let illustrations explain your theology, but don't base your theology on illustrations. Base your theology on the Bible. But if an illustration can help you explain that, use it. So a lot of times when I'm sharing my faith with people, especially people who have a religious background or people who think they've got to earn their way to God, I give this illustration. Say you're out in a lake and you don't know how to swim and you're in the middle of the water and you're drowning. And I see you. So I get in a boat and I go out and I say, hey! And you look up and you think, I'm saved. And I say, this is what you need to do. Just put one arm in front of the other and blow bubbles. Well, is that going to save you? No. How about if I jump out of the boat and I actually give you an example of how to do it? So right next to you, I say, just move your arms and blow bubbles and follow my example. Will that save you? No. How about if I get you into the boat and we come, and just about 50 yards offshore, I push you out and say, now you swim the rest of the way. I got you started, now you swim the rest of the way. Is that going to save you? No! I said, well, how are you going to get saved? Well, you got to pull me in a boat and take me all the way to the shore. That is exactly what Jesus has done for us. He didn't just give us an example, we in our best efforts try to follow it. He didn't just give us a book with swimming instructions. Do everything in this book and you'll be fine. He didn't just give us an example, get us started, and then say, now you finish the rest on your own. No, he jumped in the water, picked us up, and brought us all the way to shore. That's salvation. And that's what it means to take that first step. It's all based on what Christ has done. And every other step, base it on Christ. When we get our eyes off of Christ and we put it on some system, some rules, some 10 steps, from some 5 keys, whatever it is, whether it's the actual 10 commandments from the Bible or our 10 personal rules of spirituality, if our focus is on that, we're either off in the water or we're out of bounds. But if our focus is on Christ, it's Christ who saves us, and it's Christ who helps me grow spiritually, and I live my life based on Christ, we stay down the middle. Here's a third observation. The work of Christ is applied to our lives through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice how in this passage in Galatians, he talks about putting our faith in Christ and receiving the promised Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit does miracles among us by faith. And we're following in the example of Abraham, who believed God and was credited him a righteousness. And as a result, we come into a living relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. There's an interconnection. There's an interconnection. These terms all have to be properly related. Grace, faith, Holy Spirit, obedience. We get those out of alignment and we end up in the water and we end up out of bounds, or if we take one of those things out of its proper sequence, grace, faith, Holy Spirit, obedience, we get off the middle of where we're supposed to be living. See, the Holy Spirit, at the moment of belief, at the moment of salvation, he causes us to be born again spiritually. John chapter 3. See, what the Holy Spirit does is he applies to our lives the work of Jesus Christ. I've shared this with you. I remember my daughter Ashton, our youngest, she was really little, maybe 5 years old, and I've praying with her at night and sharing a little devotion, she said, "Daddy, I have a question." I said, "Yeah." She goes, "How can Jesus be in heaven and in my heart at the same time?" I don't think she realized what a profound question that really was. But in her little child concrete brain, she kind of thought, "I asked Jesus to come into my heart. There's a little tiny miniature Jesus in my heart." And to the best that I could try to explain it to her, to a five-year-old, and then we've had obviously subsequent conversations, I said, "The Spirit of Jesus comes into your heart. So the Spirit of Jesus lives in you." See, that happened at salvation. It's called being born again. That's John chapter 3. But now, I'm a born-again person. I have the Spirit within me. He applied the work of Jesus who died on the cross and rose again from the dead. That was applied to me at salvation. Me living my Christian life is, with each step of obedience, experiencing the Holy Spirit continuously applying this work of Jesus, his death and resurrection, his death and resurrection, his death and resurrection. It's the Holy Spirit who does it. You think, "Well, show me that." Okay, I'm going to show it to you. Romans chapter 8, listen to this. Romans 8, verses 1 to 11. "So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus." I'll just stop there. No condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Someone ought to say hallelujah. "And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body, like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow Christ. For those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that pleases the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It can never obey God's law and never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You're controlled by the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not even belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you so that even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God, and the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, he lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit who's living within you." Wow. When we received Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into our lives. He made us brand new people because he applied the death and resurrection of Jesus to us. And now that Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, his work is to continually apply that death and resurrection of Jesus to us. And when he does, as we respond in faith and with steps of obedience, it's the Holy Spirit activating new spiritual life within us. And it's really the Holy Spirit growing us up spiritually. The Spirit imparts to us the very righteousness of Jesus. The Spirit imparts to us the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives. And the Spirit empowers us to live new lives of spiritual transformation. Because he gives us a new nature. It's the very nature of Jesus that he imparts to us and implants within us. Ephesians 4 says it this way, "But that isn't what you learned about Christ, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature, your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes and put on your new nature, created to be like God, because it's truly righteous and holy." Well, that throw off and that put on, those are terms that describe changing your clothes. You got some clothes on, you take those off and you put other clothes. So the Bible pictures it this way. In our closet of clothes are these clothes of our old nature, old life. Shame, guilt, lust, pride, anger, fear, all of it. But over here, we got these clothes of a new nature that the Holy Spirit has given to us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we have that because we've become new people in Jesus Christ. And now we get to choose which clothes we put on. Legalism, and this is very subtle because we think it's spiritual, but legalism actually just has us put on these old clothes and try to convince ourselves that they're spiritual because we kind of dress them up with religion. But authentic obedience, no, it's turning to these clothes that the Holy Spirit has put into our closet and putting them on. And then as we live our lives, we're living authentic, Spirit-filled, obedient lives following Jesus, staying right down the middle of the golf course. You got to ask the question, though, who put those new clothes in your closet in the first place? It was the Holy Spirit when you were born again spiritually. That's what Paul's starting to argue for to these Galatians. He says, you foolish Galatians, you began so well. You started off by faith and experienced the Holy Spirit in your salvation. Why are you thinking now it's up to you to perfect your Christian life apart from the Spirit? No, it's the Holy Spirit who does his work in and through you because he applies the work of Jesus Christ. Here's a fourth observation. We experience the ministry of the Spirit by faith. We experience the ministry of the Spirit by faith. See, he says here in Galatians 3, O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as it had been seen, as if you saw it in a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Or you could say, did you receive the Holy Spirit because you followed the five rules of the Baptist Church? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit because you followed the seven principles that JP told you in a sermon? Of course not! You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. You heard the message, Jesus, the Son of God, died on the cross for your sins, and he rose again from the dead, and anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You called on the name of the Lord, and he saved you on the basis of grace through faith. Then he says, after starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is, of course not. You don't experience the work of the Holy Spirit by obeying the law. It's because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. You see, it's faith. We come to know God in salvation by grace through faith. We come to grow spiritually in the power of the Holy Spirit, by grace through faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. By grace through faith. Anytime we try to add something to the equation, you know what we're doing? We're saying Christ wasn't enough. I got to add something to it. And we when we do that, we end up in the water trap. If we say, because Christ did it for me, I don't need to do anything. Well, then we end up out of bounds. No, we've got to say, Christ was enough. What Jesus did for me on the cross and in his resurrection is totally enough. And I received that by faith. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm following Jesus. Then we stay right in the middle of the path. We experience the ministry of the Spirit. It's by faith. We're saved by grace through faith. We grow spiritually by grace through faith. The Spirit works among us by grace through faith. We please God by grace through faith. Around our campus, we We have kind of redone a lot of our doors and our locks, and rather than a key, we've got a little card, entry card, and there's a little pad, and you take that key, the plastic fob that you get for it that matches that, you lift it up to it, and it unlocks the door. It gives you access. If you put a credit card up there, it won't give you access. You put your business card up there, it won't give you access. Put a playing card up there, it won't give you access. It has to be a specially activated card that gives you access. The specially activated card that gives you access to the Spirit-filled life is faith. You believe what God says is true. You believe it more than you believe your feelings. You believe it more than you believe the lies of the devil. You believe it more than you believe just popular opinion. You believe it more than pop psychology. You believe it more than just kind of what you think ought to be the right way to do it. No, you believe what God says is true. That's faith. Believing that what God says is true, and on the basis of faith, the Holy Spirit works in our lives and makes us more like Jesus. Here's my last observation. Faith-based obedience to the Spirit's leading and written word produces authentic growth. Remember, I started this off performance-based. Faith-based obedience. Faith-based obedience. Faith-based obedience to the Spirit's leading and written word produces authentic growth. Because there is obedience in the Christian life. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't even enter into the kingdom of heaven. James says, prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, that man will be blessed in what he does. It's not that there isn't obedience in the Christian life. It's not performance-based obedience. It's faith-based obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Faith-based obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 says this. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by that same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have an obligation not to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they're really children of God. And Galatians 5 says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are no longer under the obligation of the law of Moses. See, it is Spirit-directed obedience, Spirit-activated obedience, faith-based obedience. It is our Spirit-empowered, faith-based obedience that moves us forward in spiritual growth. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, for the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom, boy, that if you're like, I'm still, I heard everything you said, JP, but it's still not clear to me whether my obedience is performance-based or fear-based. Freedom, are you free or are you in bondage? If you're in bondage, it's performance-based. If you're free, it's faith-based. I can't get any more biblical and simple than that. For the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Jesus as we're changed into his glorious image. Well, how does the Lord make us more and more like Jesus as we're changed in his glorious image? As we are in the power of the Spirit, living by faith, obeying God, with each step of obedience, we become more like Jesus. With each step of obedience, we become more like Jesus. It is faith that releases the Spirit's activation in our lives, not feelings. So sometimes you got to faith it until you feel it. Not fake it, faith it. I mean, if you're like me, on any given day, I don't even know why I feel the way I feel. Some days I feel really excited about following Jesus, and some days I feel excited about going to the beach somewhere and being by myself. Some days I feel like loving people, and sometimes I feel like giving them a holy slap. So I can't live by my feelings. I live by faith. I'm striving to live by faith. I want to live by faith in what God says is true. When I live by faith, it activates the Holy Spirit's work in me and draws me to become more like Jesus. In Joshua chapter 4, there's this great story that's emblematic of this faith life that we're called to. So Joshua has taken over from Moses, and they've gone around and are now in what would be called Transjordan, the country of Jordan, and they're going to cross. They got to cross the Jordan River to get to the other side into the promised land. And God appears to Joshua and he said, here's the game plan. I want you to know that I'm with you, and I want you to know that I've called you, and I want you to know that I'm working my miracles for you. So I don't want you to go up there and get the Army Corps of Engineers and the Seabees and build a bridge to get across the Jordan River. No, I'm going to part the Jordan. So I want you to dress up. I want the priests to put on all their attire. I want them to carry the ark. And I want you to march to the Jordan River, and I'm going to part the Jordan. So Joshua comes back. He charges everybody. He tells them what's going to happen. They're all excited. Those priests got the ark, and they start marching. And it was at the time of the flood waters, and I've been there. The Jordan River is, you know, it's kind of a little river, but at the time of flood, it's rushing. It's heavy. It's big. You can't get across. It's over your head. They're carrying the ark, which is kind of heavy, and they know, if this river doesn't part, we're going under. We're going to drown. If I panic and I let go of the ark, God's going to zap me with his holiness. Come on, part that Jordan, Lord. Anytime you want to do it, part that Jordan. They come up, they're marching, and the Jordan is still rushing. They're getting closer, and the Jordan is still rushing. Just put yourself in the mind and the heart of one of those priests carrying it. But they live by faith, not by feeling. And they stepped off the bank, even as the Jordan River was rushing. And the Bible says the very moment that the sole of their sandal hit the water, bam, the Jordan parted. It was at the moment of their faith obedience that God's power was released. And maybe not in that kind of dramatic way, but in the same biblical pattern, that's what's going to happen for us. As we are living the Christian life by faith, relying upon the Holy Spirit, when we step out in obedience, God parts the Jordan for us. And the next step, he parts the Jordan for us. And the next step, so it is our faith-based obedience, trusting in the Holy Spirit, that is authentic and not legalistic. That's authentic and not legalistic. I want to invite the men to come back up for a closing song of worship. I bless you all with faith-based obedience. I bless you all with the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. I bless you all with authentic Christian living, Jesus living in you and through you by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, may you do these things for us, and may you work your will among us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd energize each one of us to obey, not in our own power, not out of performance, but trusting you, relying upon you, experiencing you. Jesus, may you be glorified, and may you live through us in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.